Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
That I see in parts of the church, and that I believe that we are right here at the Rising on the cusp of, it's a reformation that's similar to Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, but yet it's far beyond that, that as the Holy Spirit continues to move us further and further away from religion. Amen? So you don't want to miss next week from Matthew chapter 11. I believe you're going to find it very insightful and informative. Today, I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare as it pertains to the series that we're in, Will the Real Christianity Please Stand Up? And as it pertains to the differences between Christianity and religion. And I want to reiterate some things that I've said in the past about spiritual warfare, and I want to really add some things to that in the light of this series. And the fact is that God, through Christ, has provided us four channels, four streams by which we can become fully alive in our hearts and move toward wholeness. He has provided us four channels, four streams. And John Eldridge, who is just a wonderful author, teacher, and counselor in the body of Christ, and we actually, here at The Rising, we have two small groups in the church who are studying John Eldridge books. Our men's group is studying Beautiful Outlaw, which is all about Jesus. It's all about the personality of Jesus, the extravagant, disruptive, playful, fierce, courageous, humble, beautiful, loving personality of Jesus. It's a great study. If you're not in that study, man, you ought to join that study. And then we have our Soul Care Overtime group, which is studying the book Waking the Dead. And that takes me back to my original point that in that book, Waking the Dead, John Eldridge says that Christ offers his life to us through four streams. And when those four streams are combined, they make up this river of healing for our lives. And those four streams are discipleship, counseling, healing, and warfare. You know what? Let me just read something from John's book that I think will give you more insight into this. He says in his book, Waking the Dead, he says, in the garden known as Eden, there was a spring issuing from the depths of the earth. This became the headwaters of a mighty river, which in turn parted into four great streams. Saint Bonaventure saw in that a foreshadowing, a mythic symbol of an ever-flowing fountain, as he called it, that becomes a great and living river with four channels to water the garden of the entire church. I think if you will look again at the ways in which Christ ransoms people, the means by which he makes a man or woman come fully alive, you'll find he offers his life through four streams. Those streams are discipleship, counseling, healing, and warfare. The terms might sound familiar, but for so many of us, they are familiar in the way that we heard Saturn has rings around it or that Antarctica is a frozen continent. Our actual experience of the four streams is not what it could be. It will help you to think of them, these four streams, as walking with God, receiving God's intimate counsel, deep restoration, and spiritual warfare. Long have these streams been separated. I imagine we've sipped from only one or two, but now is the time for them to flow together again. That is how our glory is restored, how we find the life Christ offers, and how we live in his story. Amen? Amen. So he's talking about four streams. When they're combined, they combine into this river of healing. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to talk to you this morning about one of those streams that I believe is very misunderstood, and that is spiritual warfare. And I also want to tie in the stream of counseling, because moving into wholeness requires that all four of these streams flow into your life, into this river of healing and wholeness. So let's look this morning at Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6. Are you here? Well, whoever said kind of, wake up and get with the program. Ephesians chapter 6. Now look what he says in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren. Now, Paul, in this letter to the Ephesian church, and we have done a whole series here at The Rising on the book of Ephesians, a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, he has talked to them. Paul, in this letter, has talked to them about so many things. To me, this letter is such a representation of, will the real Christianity please stand up? And Paul has talked to them in this letter about so many things. He's talked to them about their destiny, and that we have been predestined to adoption, and that God has determined for you and me that we would live out our lives in this earth as sons and daughters of God, as children of God. We are predestined to that. That is our destiny. So he's talked to us about that. He's talked to us about our spiritual blessings in Christ. He tells us about our identity in Christ, and that we are now living in the dispensation of the grace of God. He preaches to us in this letter about the height and the depth and the width and the length and the breadth of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He talks to us in this letter about the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery? The mystery is that God's plan is bigger than one group of people, and that Jew and Gentile are now going to be one, that Christ has made Jew and Gentile into one and has broken down the walls of race, class, and occupation, and everything that separates people. He is the common denominator that makes us all equal. That is the mystery. So he talks about this mystery in the letter and this oneness, and then he goes into the unity of the body and how the body functions and the fivefold ministry and how all that flows and relates together. And then he tells us how we are to practically walk out this new identity and how we are now to put off certain things and to put on certain things, like taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes, put off and put on, and how this works. And then he goes into how all this works itself out in our relationships between one another. And then he goes into the relationship between husbands and wives. And then when he comes to chapter 6, he even talks about the relationship between children and their parents. And he says something very interesting to the fathers. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What is he saying? What is he saying? He's saying to the fathers, give them a break, because they learn all their performance addictions from you. They learn about the Father God from their father. And if their father is grading them on a curve, then what are they going to think about their father in heaven? What do they think he's going to do? So Paul goes, he goes through all these relationships, and he could have just ended the letter right there and said, grace and peace to you. Let's go on. But Paul doesn't end the letter there. He says, after he says all those things and goes through all that stuff, he says, hold on one second. He goes, I want to tell you one more thing. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the wiles of the enemy, or the wiles of evil. In other words, he says, I want you to stand in this new identity and don't let anyone take it from you. Verse 12, then he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul says, let me make this clear to you that we are in a spiritual war. And we must understand what spiritual warfare is. And listen, I've given you this definition before, but I want to give it to you again. Listen closely. Spiritual warfare is the battle to prevent Christ from being fully formed in you. Spiritual warfare is the battle to prevent Christ from being fully formed in you. Now, how do I know that? Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. If we could flip that up on the screen. Look what Paul said. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, read it with me, until Christ be formed in you. What happened to the church in Galatia? They had come into Christ, they had come into the grace of God, and they went back to the law, and Paul has to say, my little children, I got to travail, I got to birth you again, I got to bring you back until Christ is formed in you. Because Paul knew that was the battle. And the enemy, I'm going to tell you something, the enemy will use any means, including religion and religious means and religious thinking, in order to keep that from happening in your life. See, the enemy may not be able to stop you from being affected by the gospel, but he will never relent in trying to stop you from being effective for the gospel. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. That's why in chapter 1 he talks about predestination and your destiny, because Paul knew that there would be spiritual warfare to try and keep you from your destiny. Because spiritual warfare is the battle to prevent you and I from reaching our destiny. Spiritual warfare is the battle for your heart. Did you hear that? Spiritual warfare is the battle for your heart. Spiritual warfare is the battle to keep your heart from becoming religious. Oh, church, how many of us have lost that battle or are losing that battle? The Bible says that the thief cometh to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What is he coming for? He's coming to steal your destiny. He's coming to kill your purpose, and he's coming to destroy your heart. And that is the fight. Do you hear what I'm saying? That is the fight. That is why the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above everything else, above all things, make it your number one priority to guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It is the very essence of your existence. We have got to fight for the life God intends for us. We have got to fight for our heart. This is the battle, church. This is the warfare. And listen, no one escapes that warfare. No one. No one. Spiritual warfare, again, is the battle to prevent Christ from being fully formed in you. There is a war. And Paul tells us, we're not warring against flesh and blood. We're warring against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. And we've got to learn to take a stand. Now, You couldn't have written this kind of letter to any other place except Ephesus. Ephesus was the place to write this. And let me give you some background. If you know anything about biblical history, Ephesus was a place that was full of magic and sorcery. They used to have what's called the Ephesian letters that they used to write. And these letters were like magic letters. If you received one of these letters, it would give you a healing. It sort of sounds like a lot of letters from people today with little oil in it and little things of water in it and little claws in it. Well, the Ephesians had the same kind of letters. And in Ephesus back then, people would buy these letters because they thought that these letters had some kind of power. And if you remember back in the book of Acts, when Paul, it says that in Ephesus, that Paul did extraordinary miracles at Ephesus. Not just regular miracles, extraordinary miracles. He did extraordinary things. So even the handkerchiefs that he touched, people would receive healing from them because Paul was aware that Ephesus had a lot of misconceptions about the spirit world. So that was the perfect place for him to do this. Now, if you look, I don't have time to go over Acts chapter 20 today, but that whole chapter is Paul's farewell note to the Ephesian church. And Paul says something very interesting in that farewell. He says, I am a prisoner of the Lord. He says, but I am going to go where the Spirit takes me. Now listen to what he says. And he says, all I know is that I'm going to go where the Spirit takes me. But he says, he knows that everywhere I go, I will be beaten. What a strange thing to say. He says, I'm going to go where I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm going to go where the Spirit takes me. But I also know everywhere I go, I will be beaten. Because listen, church, nobody gets persecuted for preaching the law. Nobody. But when you teach people the grace and love of God and their freedom in Christ, every devil in hell will rise up against you. Why? Because religion does not want you to be free. There are churches that don't want you to be free. Because why? Because they want to control your mind instead of help you renew your mind. And Paul knew in this letter, Paul knew that there would be wolves to come in and try to take this freedom he had taught them away from them, and he wanted to prepare them for the warfare. Paul knew what the Ephesian church was going to be facing, and that's why he could talk about spiritual warfare to them. Look at verse 12 again. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." If you've ever been in a wrestling match, wrestling is a struggle. It's one of the best workouts you could ever have. It's push, pull. It's a struggle. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not the real struggle. Even though the enemy may use flesh and blood, that's not the real struggle. It's against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. And then in verse 13, he goes on to say, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And if we would read further down, he will explain to us the pieces of the armor. Now, church, why does Paul tell us to put on armor? Why does he tell us about this armor? Listen, it's because you don't receive anything in the kingdom of God without a struggle. Whatever God showed you, whatever he spoke to you, whatever he put in your spirit, understand that it is not going to happen and it is not going to come to pass without a struggle. Worship all you want, but you're going to have to learn some warfare. Walk with God all you please, but you are going to have to learn some warfare. You can learn the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. You can find out how you have been crafted in the foreknowledge and the predestined mind of God. But when all that is over, understand that you're going to have to roll up your sleeves and do some kind of hand-to-hand combat. And drive back the enemy, because before whatever it is God showed you can really be yours, you have got to be prepared to fight the good fight of faith. God may have spoken to you and told you how he's going to take you into full-time ministry. Not without a struggle. You hear me? Not without a struggle. There are gifts and talents and ministries and books and art and drama in you. And God has already put it in your spirit what he's going to do in your life. Not without a struggle. Not without a struggle. You've already seen where you're going to take that ministry. Not without a struggle. You've already seen what you're going to do with that church and how God's going to use you in this area or that area. But listen, not without a struggle. So Paul says, hey, I can't close this discourse to the Ephesians. I can't do it. When I know that the wolf is coming to devour what God has invested inside of them, and I've got to prepare them for the battle. Because as I've said, church, here it is. I'm going to say it again. Spiritual warfare is the battle to prevent Christ from being fully formed in you. It is the battle to prevent you from reaching your destiny. It is the battle for your heart, and it is the battle to keep your heart from becoming religious. And spiritual warfare takes place in the mind. When you become a new creation in Christ, you are given a new heart. But you still have to renew your mind. I mean, a very familiar scripture to us, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, it's your reasonable worship, and be not conformed to this world, to this world system, to this system thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle is in the mind. Listen to what Paul said in another place in Scripture. Listen to this. He says, I fear. Paul was scared to death about this. He said, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your thoughts might be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your thoughts might be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The mind. That's where the spiritual warfare is. Do you understand that? Church, that's why on the cross, when they pressed that crown into Jesus' head and the blood dripped down his face, it was for the renewing of your mind, because that's where the strongholds are. You get that? Now, church, here's a question. Why would God allow spiritual warfare and sin to enter the earth and an adversary? Why would he allow that? Well, everything started in eternity past. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were living in this perfect union of love throughout eternity. And as we've talked about here before, the nature of love was so great that the Trinity determined to share this love with others who would be brought into this circle of love. We call it a circle dance. Who would be brought into this circle dance. So what did God do? A human drama was devised that included all the elements of a thrilling, nail-biting, suspense-filled story. Watch. There would be a beloved protagonist who would be the object of the principal player's affection and devotion. There would be an antagonist, right? Who would threaten the beloved with utter devastation and ruin. And this is the part we struggle with in the story. This is the part that bothers us about the story. We say, well, why in the world would God allow Satan to exist? Why would he create man and then let him sin? He didn't have to do that. Why did God let all this pain and suffering come into the world? Now, I don't really have answers for those questions. I have maybe some theological explanations to those questions or some theological opinions about those questions. They are deep, tough questions. But I don't have any great theological answers to those questions. And if you say you do, repent for lying. But let me put it like this. Let me put it in this context. Let me put it in the context of story. If I were to say to you, that, okay, I went last night to see such and such a movie. And you say, okay, tell me about the movie. And I say, well, the movie I went to see had no conflict in it. There was no suspense. There was no sense of danger. The movie was completely predictable. There was no unpredictability about the movie. There was no underdog in the story who ended up being rescued by a hero. Okay, the movie had a beginning, a middle, and an end. And it was pretty much predictable from start to finish. There were no rough spots in the movie. There was no rough spots along the way. There was nothing to really face and overcome. There was no conflict, no adversity. That's the movie I saw. Do you want to go see it? On a scale of 1 to 5 stars, you know how they rate the movies? What rating do you think that movie would have gotten? 0. Why, church? Because we like stories with conflict and suspense and danger and risk and unpredictability. Now, the one who wrote the story knows how it's going to end, but we like all that stuff of watching how it's being played out. So why does it bother us so much that God decided to write a 5-star drama for mankind? Why does that bother us so much? This story is still going to have a happy ending. And yes, there will be suspense and drama and yes, pain and darkness at times. But when you go, ever went to a jewelry store? Sam Temple told me this because he worked at a jewelry store. He said, if you came in and wanted to look at a diamond, he said that jeweler would show you the diamond under a bright light, but on the backdrop of a black cloth. So he'd take a black cloth, he'd put the diamond on, and he'd show you the diamond under a bright light with the backdrop of a black cloth. When Peter talks to us about the manifold grace of God, the grace of God in your life, the grace of God in my life, it is his story. And all of us are a subplot in this epic tale of the love of God, and the light of his love shines down on us. But it shines down on us against a dark backdrop in this world, and it only serves to magnify His glory like a diamond shining against the black backdrop. You get that? So why would He allow us to suffer the effects of sin? I don't know. All I know is this, that God has written a divine drama, and it includes sin. But thank God He didn't choose to end the story there. The human drama was written, and it does include sin, but it was something that God knew from the beginning. How do I know that? Well, when was Jesus slain, church? He was slain from the foundation of the world. So God knew He was going to allow sin to come into the earth, but He also knew that sin was going to cause mankind to wither away into nothingness if it was left alone and if He did not intervene. Here comes the hero to the rescue. That's part of a great story. So God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit say, let us go down and settle this sin issue, and we won't come home till the job is finished. So part of the human drama, part of our human drama is that we have an adversary to deal with. Now, I want to talk to you about an aspect of spiritual warfare that not too many people talk about. And I want to make this statement to you, because if we ignore this aspect of spiritual warfare, you will never be whole. If we ignore this aspect I'm about to tell you of spiritual warfare, you will never be whole. Now listen to this statement. The enemy wants you to agree with the message of your wounds and agree with that message in such a way that he gets a foothold. Many people in church sit there with their hearts wounded, and the messages the enemy brought to them through their wounds, and they sit there, broken people, watch, because a religious spirit in the church has stigmatized counseling as just a profession for the mentally ill. So the wounds of our heart never get healed. So most people sit in the pews as broken people feeling guilty because they cannot live the life they're supposed to live. And then they're told this. They're told, well, your wounds don't have anything to do with warfare. The religious spirit takes warfare and mocks it and says there is no war. So we know nothing about breaking strongholds and walking in freedom. Watch. The religious spirit says that discipleship has nothing to do with relational and emotional health or reflection. It has nothing to do with that. The religious spirit says, looking beneath the surface, who has time for that? The religious spirit says that it has nothing to do with breaking the power of the past or breaking generational pain. Church, no. The religious spirit has duped us in our thinking and has turned discipleship into a soul-killing exercise of principles. Where most people don't even know they can even walk with God and hear His voice. So we dismiss any counseling. We just say a prayer for them, give them a few scriptures, and just say, well, you're going to be fine. And we don't want to go back to the past because the Bible says, we quote that scripture, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And of course, we quote that scripture in the wrong situation, taking it out of the context of what Paul was even saying. Church, I want people to be free from the past. And the past hurts, and the wounds, and what the past has done, and the messages they've gotten in their past. But if you don't go back to the past and open it up and look at it and examine it, how are you ever going to be free from it? So we dismiss counseling in the church as a stream of healing that goes along with all the other streams that's been sent to us by God to bring a person to wholeness. We dismiss that. We say it shouldn't be in the church. It's not for the church. And yet, the very Holy Spirit that God has sent to live inside us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The very Holy Spirit that takes up residence in us, one of his names and main functions is counselor. The Holy Spirit is counselor. It seems to me if the Holy Spirit is counselor, then maybe we need a lot of counseling. Does that make sense? Maybe we need some counsel. Maybe we need some deeper restoration in our lives and hearts besides a scripture prescription or a formula. And it's the same thing when we're talking about spiritual warfare. Because that's also a stream of healing. God sends us a river of healing. And there are streams that run through this river. Counseling is one of those streams. Spiritual warfare is one of those streams. But we believe the religious lie that spiritual warfare is just about deliverance. It's just about casting out demons. That's all it is. It's about demons possessing people. So you don't need to focus on spiritual warfare except in those extreme cases. I mean, we don't need to focus on counseling except for the mentally ill. Do you see the lie? The lie. It's really not about the mind or the messages received from the wounds that we've been accumulating. You don't have to do anything with that. God will renew your mind. Do you see the lie? So right there, two of the streams of healing that God provides for us is totally dismissed and ignored. And I'm going to tell you, parts of the church propagate this. So what we do is we just let broken people sit in our congregations with their hearts barely alive, with their hearts just pinned down by the wounds of the past, pinned down by the enemy, and they're never able to rise up and become who they were meant to be. Do you understand this? Do you know that the lives of other people depend on you rising up and becoming who you were meant to be? Do you understand that? If the enemy can stop that, he just doesn't hinder you. He hinders a lot of other people. Amen? He hinders a lot of other people. Church, the accuser of the brethren is looking for agreements in your life where you agree with the lie that that wound is telling you, and that opens the door for the enemy to pin down your heart. The wound comes, the message from the wound comes, and that some deep agreement comes where the enemy is right there pinning down your heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Watch. And do not give the devil a foothold. Paul there is writing to believers and he is warning them, but he's using anger as an example. Anger is not some special sin. He's using it as an example. And he's saying, when you let the sun go down on that stuff, when you just bury it and don't deal with it or mishandle it, when you make deep and profound agreements with it, what happens, Paul says? The enemy gets a foothold in your life. Paul's saying, don't let this happen. It will pin your heart down for years. It will affect your relationships, your career, your ministry. It'll affect your walk with God. The enemy, evil, the adversary will try to use your wounds and unresolved emotional issues to pin your heart under a spiritual stronghold. Can anybody relate to that? You know, I'm just feeling in my spirit right now that there's somebody in here that's been wounded deeply. And you know what the message is from that wound? The message is that you will always be misunderstood. And no one will ever understand you. And you agreed with that a long time ago. And it opened the door for the enemy to pin your heart down. How many want to break some agreements today? In the name of Jesus. Come on, bow your heads with me. Let's break some agreements today. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Lord, show us. Show us right now, Lord, the agreements that we have made with the enemy. Lord, agreements like God doesn't love me. God will never love me. God will never come through for me. Agreements like, Lord, I deserved what happened to me. We break those agreements. Agreements, Lord, even as simple as my father was right when he raged on me, when he violated me, when he abandoned me. Lord, show us right now the agreements that we've made with the messages from our wounds. Show us, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding right now, Lord. Come on, church, let the Holy Spirit right now bring a thought or bring a word to you. Jesus, Jesus, show us the agreements we've been making with the enemy. Lord, show me the places I've been giving in my life. Lord, right now we bring the kingdom of God and the full work of Christ against the enemy of our soul, and we break the power of agreements today. We break agreements with lust. Today, we break agreements with shame. We break agreements with condemnation, with false guilt. Whatever messages are coming from those wounds, we break the power of those agreements. Somebody in here is so wounded that the only message you're getting is that it's too late for you. It's too late for you, or it's too late for any of my desires to be fulfilled. I break the power of that message in the name of Jesus. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God is not through with you. You have purpose. You have destiny. Those desires are from Him. It's not too late for you. God is going to redeem the time, and you are going to be awestruck by what He does in your life. Lord, we break agreements today with resignation, with mediocrity, with spiritual apathy, with unbelief. We break those agreements. We give no place to those agreements in our heart. Lord, break every chain. Break every chain in this place today. I'm going to invite you this morning, if you want to break some agreements today, if you want prayer or to be prayed for, to break some agreements, I invite you to this altar to just break every chain. Break every chain. Come on to this altar. You can come now to this altar. Break every chain. Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit right now into these places to show us what is true, to lead us and to guide us in all truth.